chapter 7. Tonight, now at 6:30, we'll be back. We have a message. We'll be in Job chapter 14. And so you might want to read that this afternoon and help prepare you for this evening's service. But this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Bible said, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only." Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us this morning. Give us liberty and power and wisdom. I pray you prepare hearts, open minds. May the Word of God be beneficial and effective. We thank you. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the passage we just read, the Ark of the Covenant has been taken by the enemies of God, and then it was recovered, but they never brought it back down and put it where it was supposed to be. They left it in a strange town and with a person who was not a member of the priesthood. And it stayed there a long, long time, 20 years, as a matter of fact. And in all the time, Israel was not faithful to God. They didn't keep His commandments. They were as backslidden out of fellowship as they could be. Then the Philistines began to wage war on them, and they find themselves in dire straits. And so then they begin to seek after the Lord, and they want the Ark of the Covenant because that's a symbol of the presence and the power of God. And so Samuel talks to him, and he said, "Well, you know, if you'll put away all these strange gods, your servant, and serve the Lord only and all that, then God will listen to you and God will deliver you." But for 20 years, they hadn't been interested. It had been a long time since God's people had gotten right with God. It had been a long, long time since anybody had a burden to serve the Lord. It had been a long time since, as a nation, they were right with their Maker. It had been a long time since they enjoyed His fellowship. Long time since they had enjoyed His presence. Long time since they had enjoyed the victory. It had been a long time since Israel had enjoyed all of the blessings that comes to the people who serve the Lord. Now, we could go on and enumerate a number of the facts and the history about the case and how they did repent and God delivered them and all that. But the truth is, Israel did that all down through history. They'd get right with God. God would bless them. Things get going good. Then they'd backslide. And they'd get out of fellowship with God. And they'd start serving idols. They'd let sin creep into the camp. And then God would send some adversary to persecute them and to put them into bondage and make slaves out of them. And I know nobody believes that, you know, but God did do that. He let them become slaves. Anyway, and then they would get in dire straits and they'd cry unto the Lord and God would deliver them. And it happened over and over and over again. And, of course, that happens again here in this story. So what I want to point out this morning, I want to use a fault in that verse to bring a message, and I want to ask you 8 questions. Down there in verse 2, it said, "It came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. How long had it been since they had the ark? 20 years. How long had it been since they had the presence of the Lord? 20 years. How long had it been since they had fellowship with the Lord? 20 years. How long had it been since they had victory from God? Been 20 years. That's what I want to ask you this morning. How long has it been? And I want to ask you 8 things. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Now, and I'm going to give you some others. If I ask you this morning, how long has it been since you had a pay raise, all you men would know. right? If I said, how long has it been since you had a vacation? You would know. If I asked you ladies, how long has it been since you went shopping? You would know. If I said, how long has it been since your husband bought you a new dress? You would know the day, the hour, the minute, and the second. Amen. Some of you can probably stand up and say, well, just yesterday. But you would know how long it had been. Amen. I could ask any number of questions and you would know right away. You know, I say, how long has it been since you saw your children? People would know. If I said, how long since you ate? You know. If I ask my wife, I say, how long since you made me some peanut butter cookies? She may not know, but I do. Amen. I keep track of those things. I have it written down in my diary. It's been way too long since I had any peanut butter cookies. Sissy, I'm saying this in front of the whole church. You got it? Okay. So I can ask you any number of questions and you could tell me how long it had been. We keep track of certain things. And while you may not know the exact second or minute, you'd know it's been a while, been a week, been a month, been a year, see? You'd have some idea. So let me ask you this morning, in relation to God, how long has it been, number one, since you talked with the Lord? You say, well, preacher, I prayed this morning. I didn't ask you that. You say, isn't that talking with the Lord? No, that's you talking to the Lord. When you talk with the Lord, He talks back. It's a two-way communication. It's not a monologue. It's dialogue. Amen. How long has it been since you got on your knees and got yourself in such a position and got yourself in such a condition that God not only heard you pray, but God could talk back. God could respond to what you were saying. And when you got down to pray, you didn't feel like you were talking to the wall. You realized you were talking to God and God was listening and God was interested. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you the honest truth, folks. A lot of what passes off as prayer is a one-sided thing. We do our duty. We say, well, I'm supposed to pray every day, so I will. And my prayer time is when I get up in the morning, I wash my face, brush my teeth, and then I go pray. And you go through the same little ritual every morning, and you say basically the same little thing, unless you happen to forget something, or you're in a hurry, or you overslept, and so it's just a cold, sterile, dead kind of a thing. That's not you talking with the Lord. That's just you talking to Him. And a lot of times you're so disinterested and so unpassionate about it, God's not listening and God's not interested either. The Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer. That is a prayer you put your heart into. That's a prayer that you meant when you said it. It's not something that, well, I've got this list of things I've got to pray for, and you go down through there and you check them off, A, B, C, D, and E. Well, I prayed for everything today. I'm in good shape. Not that kind of a thing. It's when you pray, and the thing that you pray about is a matter of concern in your own heart. And God takes notice of your concern and your passion about it and your burden about it. And you talk to God about it and you beg God about it and you plead with God. And God gives you assurance that He heard and that He's going to take care of it. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Now, you know, there's a lot more to prayer than just telling God what you want or what you need. Jimmy Swaggart, and I'm not a Swaggart fan by any stretch of the imagination, but I used to listen to his music. And he used to sing a song called, How Long Has It Been? And he would say, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secret? How long has it been since you talked to God and told Him what you had in here? How you felt about things? What excited you? What you were in love with? What you were concerned about? What you were upset about? What was a problem to you? What was a burden to you? The things that you don't have victory over, the failures in your life, the disappointments in your life. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him all your heart's hidden secret? I mean, just opened up and got one-on-one and pretended you were with your shrink or your analyst and just told Him everything that was in your heart. How long has it been? Now, that's a lot different than saying, well, preacher, I prayed this morning. Most of you probably prayed this morning. And the ones that didn't won't admit it, so, you know. But how long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you repented to the Lord? You know, a lot of times as Christians, we don't drink, smoke, cuss, chew, run around with girls that do. Most of you aren't openly immoral and ungodly. I doubt if anybody here was out drinking and carousing around last night. I certainly hope nobody was out messing with somebody else's husband or wife last night. You probably weren't down at some gambling den playing poker or that kind of a thing all night long. Most of you are pretty decent people. And so we say, well, I'm saved by God's grace, and I'm in church, and I'm not doing this, that, and the other. And we think that we never do anything that we need to repent of. Because we think our life is in pretty good shape. We don't really see all the things in our lives that are displeasing to God and that keep God from blessing us like God wants to, and that prevents us from growing in grace and knowledge like we should. So let me ask you, how long has it been since you repented to the Lord? Repented for what? Well, how about pride? Some of you are so proud you never come forward. You never get on your face and cry. You never come when there's an invitation. You're too proud. It certainly isn't because your life is perfect and you haven't had bad thoughts and done bad things. It's not because you're so perfect that you serve God with all your heart and all your might every day of your life. Amen. The thing that keeps you from coming is you're too proud. You say, well, if I go down front, folks will think I've got sin in my life. Well, we think that anyway. I mean, you're not. What's the surprise? People won't come because they're too proud. We have a testimony service sometimes, and you notice it's always the same people that testify. If I have some people, I'd be ashamed to be in that testimony service because they never raise their hand and say, well, preacher, I just want to praise the Lord for His goodness and His long-suffering. I want to thank Him for my family and for my salvation. They never say anything. What keeps you from doing that? Has God not blessed you? Is there nothing you could give a testimony for? Of course there is, and of course God has. The thing to keep you from doing it is your pride. You know what you could repent of? You could start your list of things to repent about. You could start it with pride. And of course, then you could probably add your gossiping tongue. You could probably add to it bitterness against brethren. You could probably repent of your coldness in service. You could probably repent of your lack of being a witness for Jesus Christ. You could see, I guarantee you get to thinking about it, and there's just all kinds of things you probably really do need to get right with God about. Amen? Of course, now when I get through preaching this morning and give the invitation, 99.9% of you aren't going to come. You're going to sit there and listen to me and say, well, you know, preacher, you're right about that. And I probably should, but you won't. Why is that? Well, we're back to the first problem, pride. I'm here to tell you that most of God's people need to do some serious repenting. Not of your fornication and adultery and drunkenness and lasciviousness and that kind of stuff, but the Christian sin. The things that you and I as believers let come into our heart and into our life that keep the blessings of God away from our lives and from our families, from our homes and from our church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to get on its face and say, Lord, I'm not all that I should be. And I've got this problem and that problem. And I've had the temptation here, and I've let that come back into my life. And we need to do some serious repenting. How long has it been? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you were a witness for the Lord? How long has it been since you opened your mouth and talked to somebody about Jesus Christ? Talked to somebody about where they were going to spend eternity. Talked to somebody about heaven and hell. How long has it been since you were a witness for Jesus Christ? How long has it been since you took a gospel tract out of your pocket and gave it to somebody and said, would you read this when you have a minute? It'll tell you how much Jesus loved you and died for you. How long has it been since you were a witness? You know, we got Christians all across America that think they're right with God and they're righteous and holy and they're looking for a vacancy in the Trinity, and if there were four persons in the Godhead, they'd be one of them. But they never pass out a gospel tract. They never witness to a sinner. I'm here to tell you, if you're not a witness for Jesus Christ, then you are disobeying His commandment and you are not right with God. That Bible said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Who's that to? That's to you and you and you and you and you. Over in John chapter 17, it said, as you have sent me into the world, even so send I you. You're supposed to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be willing to tell people that the wages of sin is death. You ought to be ready to tell people that if they don't repent of their sin and get right with God, they're going to spend eternity in hell. You ought to be telling people that if they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, God can save them from their sin, give them peace in their heart, and give them a home in heaven that will last forever. Amen. How long has it been since you were a witness? David said, I have believed, therefore I do speak. The Apostle Paul said, we also have believed, therefore we do speak. Amen? You say, well, preacher, that's your job. Of course it's my job. I'm saved by God's grace. I'm supposed to be a witness. But it's also your job. If you're saved by God's grace, all of you are called to be a witness. It's not just the job of the fellow who stands in the pulpit. It's the job of every person who names the name of Christ. How long has it been? Some of you haven't witnessed anybody in a week. Some of you haven't witnessed anybody in a month. Some of you may not have ever witnessed anybody. You say, well, you know, down at the job, we talk about religion. I'm not talking about you talking about religion with your buddies down at the job site or wherever you hang out. I'm talking about when was the last time you got one-on-one with somebody who was lost, without God and without hope, who was going to die and spend an eternity in a Christless grave and spend eternity in a devil's hell, and you sat down with them and took a Bible and showed them how to be saved. Well, preacher, I never have done that. Well, you ought to get started. How long has it been since you were a witness? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you wept before the Lord? How long has it been since you had a burden on your heart that when you got down to pray about it, you couldn't hold the tears back? A son or a daughter that's not saved, and you're concerned about them dying and going to a devil's hell. Maybe you've got a little old boy, a little old girl, and they say they're saved, but they don't live like they're saved. They're not faithful to God's house. They're not faithful in the things of God. They never talk about God. They can skip church. They're never a witness. They participate in all the ungodly things of the world. There is no evidence at all in their life that they're saved. And it's a burden to you. The mouth says one thing and the life says something else. And you're worried that they made a false profession, that the devil has slipped them a counterfeit, and you're not saved, and you don't want to see them die and go to hell. And it's a burden on your heart. And when you get down to pray and you pray for them, it brings tears to your eyes because you don't want to see that little baby you gave birth to. You don't want to see that little boy and little girl that you raised up from infancy into adulthood. You don't want to see them die and go to hell. And it's a burden. Maybe you're here and mom and dad not saved. All kind of church members got unsaved moms and dads, got unsaved brothers and sisters. Is it a burden on your heart? Does it bring tears to you? You ever work with anybody that God gave you a burden for? And you try to witness to them and try to pray for them? And the more you try to talk to them, the more you try to do with them concerning the things of God, it seems like the harder they are and the meaner they are. Does it ever become a burden? And when you get down to pray, you can't hold the tears back. You can see their future. You know their destiny. You know that they're going to die without God. You know they're going to burn in a lake of fire. You know they're going to spend eternity without Christ. You know they're going to be damned. You know that in the great white throne of judgment, God's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And it's a burden to your soul. And you can't let it go. You can't just leave it alone. It brings the tears out. It brings a burden on your heart. How long has it been since you had a burden that brought tears to your eyes when you prayed? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you testified for the Lord? Now, I passed over that a second ago, but I'm going to back up and park on it a second. How long has it been since you gave public praise, glory, and honor to God? How long has it been? Now, you know, we don't have testimony services all the time. You know what really thrilled this preacher's heart? Sometimes for it just to be spontaneous. I get up and say, well, we sing this song, we sing that song. And I say, well, now open your Bible to Job chapter 14. But, you know, we get ready to preach. And somebody say, preacher, could I just give a word testimony? God's been so good to me. God's moved in my life. God's moved in our family. God's done so and so. And I just want to praise Him and thank Him for His goodness. I'd probably have a heart attack. You'll have to get a new preacher. How long has it been since you gave testimony, when you gave praise to God? I know about public, where somebody could see you, where somebody could hear you.
Well, preacher, we just wasn't raised that way. Well, then you need to get all fixed up.
Amen. You was in the wrong kind of church and you was raised wrong. God's people ought to lift up their voice in praise and honor. I like the women to say amen. I like to hear the men say amen. I like to see them hands go up and wave around every now and then. Amen. It's not embarrassing. It's okay. We ought to give some glory to God. We have a testimony service, and I say, now, listen, if y'all will give a word of testimony, and we'll let you pick a song, and we'll sing one verse of it. We do that sometimes, you know. Half the people never give a testimony. Why is that? Did God shortchange you? God doesn't love you? God's not sustaining you? God hadn't moved in your life, in your heart, in your family, in your church, in your community? God's done nothing that you could give Him praise for? My soul, man, what is wrong with you? If you're living and breathing, God has been good to you. How in the world? That Bible said, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that lies in you. You ought to be ready in a drop of a hat to give a testimony for Jesus Christ. And sometimes you ought to drop the hat yourself. So I'm just embarrassed to do that kind of thing. I just never have done that. Well, preacher, that's just not me. Well, that ought to be you. And you ought to get over the nonsense. You can get on telephone talk for 3 or 4 hours. You go to a ball game or something and hoot and holler and carry on. Amen. You get your whole family together. I bet you don't sit around like a wallflower. I bet you got plenty to say then. Just at church, you lose your voice. Amen. That's God. We ought to give some testimonies. It ought to be spontaneous. We ought to be glad to do it. We ought to be looking for opportunity to do it. Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you stood before the Lord? So what do you mean stand? Well, take a stand for God. How long has it been? Out here in the world, they're always drinking. They're smoking. They're immoral. They're ungodly. They've got homosexuality, and they've got abortion, and they got liquor by the drink and legalized gambling. You against all that, ain't you? We don't have anybody here who thinks abortion's okay, do we? Got anybody here that thinks liquor's all right? Anybody here that thinks homosexuality is a viable alternate lifestyle? You against all that stuff, aren't you? All the poker machines, aren't you against the poker machines? Well, when's the last time you opened that yap of yours and said so? Amen. When your neighbors get together for a cup of coffee and they think so-and-so's good, when's the last time you said, I'm sorry, I can't support that, the Bible's against it, and I believe it's wrong? Amen. When's the last time you got into an argument down at the job site when somebody thought that getting the poker machines was a good idea? I was in a convenience store a couple weeks ago, and there was a headline there about this new governor was going to get the poker machines legalized and all that. And they were going to bring in them gambling boats off the coast. And the lady behind the counter said, well, it's about time they did that and got somebody who wasn't stuck in the mud like Beasley. Now, I'm not a big Beasley fan because he didn't support the Confederate flag like he should have. I was glad they got rid of him. But I'd rather have him than the guy we got now. Amen. Amen. And she said, well, it's about time. I said, no, ma'am, it's not about time. Amen. She said, well, it'll be good for our economy. It'll bring all kind of money into our economy. I said, lady. And then I stopped. I was really going to be ugly. I was going to say, is this the only area in which you're stupid or you're just dumb about everything? But I didn't say that. My Christianity prevailed. Lord, my faith. face turned red about choke, but I didn't say it. I said, ma'am, where's he going to bring the money from? The people who own the video poker machines is a big syndicate out of New York and out of New Jersey. And the machines are designed so that over the lifetime of the machine, they only pay back 10% of what they take in. They collect 90% of every dollar. You say, well, I know so-and-so, and they won $1,000, and they hit a jackpot. Yeah, for every one of them fools that did that, there was about 500 that lost.
Amen.
Amen. They say, well, it'll help with education. How's it going to help with education? The 90% that they take out of your local economy, where does it go? They say, well, they have to pay the fellow who owns the store, and they have to rent the machine, okay? And then the bulk of it, the rest of it, goes where? It goes to the guys who own the machines. It goes out of the state. Who put the money in there? Well, I tell you, if you go down to the convenience stores and the honky-tonks and all, where about 90% of all the poker machines are, it is not the rich and affluent that hang out in those places. It's the working guy, the fellow that's making $7, $8, $9, $10 an hour, who has got two or three young'uns at home, who's going to put his grocery money and his car payment and his rent money and the baby's shoe money in the stinking poker machine and then go home broke and fuss and fight with his wife and beat hell out of her and terrify the kids. I'm against poker machines. How long has it been since you took a stand? How long has it been since one of those issues came up about promiscuity or homosexuality or legalized gambling and you stood up and said, I'm sorry, the Bible's against it and I'm on God's side, so I'm against it too. So, a preacher, if you do that, folks will think you're narrow-minded. They'll think you're reactionary. They'll think you're old-fashioned. They'll think you're out of touch with the times. So? I haven't seen anything in our times that particularly appealed to me. I don't find being out of step with the times such a terrible thing. I'm going to tell you the truth. I think they're out of step with us. I know they're out of step with God. Tell them to get in step. Why in the world we always got to get in step with them, to blazes with them? I'm going to stand for truth and righteousness and God. Amen. Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you gave to the Lord? Gave what? Your money, honey. Your loot. The dinero. The moolah. The bucks. The bread. Money. How long has it been since you gave to the Lord? You're doing all right till right now, preacher. Well, who do you think pays for this building? You come and get the best preaching in the world. You get great fellowship and good singing. And you got a nice, comfortable building. And you don't think you ought to put your dollar in? God does. That Bible said, will a man rob God? Yea, they rob God. They steal from Him all the time. You say, well, preacher, I just can't afford it. Well, how does everybody else manage to afford it? I'll be honest with you. I've been saved 27 years this month. And I've been tithing for 27 years, and I don't think I can afford not to.
Amen.
I'm afraid God will take it out someplace else. I'd rather put it in the plate. Amen?
Amen?
Besides that, I like to see the lights on. I like the nice green carpet, don't you? I like this little old building. And it costs money every month. And we're going to have a revival next month. That's going to cost money. Monday they're coming over and we're putting in a brand new heating and air conditioning system in here. 5-ton gas pack going to sit right out there and put 5 tons of air in this building. So when we have Danny Castle down here in July, it'll be nice and comfortable in here, even if there's 150 people in the room. Amen. So what is that? What are you talking about? It costs money. It costs a lot of money. Somebody's got to give it. You got to come off your hip with it every now and then. How long has it been since you gave to the Lord? This old preacher, I just love the Lord with all my heart. Do you love Him enough to give to Him? I love my wife. I've been giving to her for 3,700 years. I've given her everything I ever made. When I made $100 a month, she got all that. If I make $500 a month, she got all that. I make a little bit more than that now, and she gets all that. I've been giving to her. So why do you do that? Because I love her. I look in that big old blue eyes, and I see that pretty little smile she got. She have everything I got, buddy. It's all over with. I don't stand a snowball's chance. I can say, bless God, I'm just not going to do it. We're not going to buy that. I'm not going to spend that money. And then she comes over there and turns them big old blues on, and it's like having spotlights in your face, man. She gets that cute little smile on her face and gets up real close, and I smell that ST law that your youth do, or some of that obsession. And I say, what can I do? What's the use? Okay, sweetheart. That's what you want. So why do you do it? Because I love her. When you love people, you give to them. You do for them. Amen? You love God? What are you giving Him? All He asks is 10%. He gives you everything you got, and He just wants 10% back. Just make sure you make the check payable to King James Baptist Church. We'll make sure He gets it. How long has it been since you witnessed for the Lord? How long has it been since you wept before the Lord? How long has it been since you testified for the Lord? How long has it been since you gave to the Lord? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you had the peace and presence of God in your heart? How long has it been? How long has it been since the presence of God was real in your heart? Not just something you talk about. I dare say probably folks here say, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. When you get up there and talk about the peace of God in your heart and all that stuff, and peace and joy and tranquility and all that, it just doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know what you're talking about. Then you got a real problem. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, so give I. The legacy of a saved person is the peace of God reigning in your heart. There ought to be a joy. There ought to be a deep settled peace. There ought to be some comfort in being saved by God's grace. The reality of Christ and the presence of God ought to be real. It ought not to just be academic. It ought not to be just something we talk about. It ought to be something that you personally experience. It ought to be something that puts a song in your heart. It ought to be something that puts joy in your life. It ought to be something that put a sparkle in your eye. It ought to be something that motivates you to serve. It ought to be something that motivates you to give. I'm telling you, when God comes in and God gets real, it will change the way you live your life. If you don't have that peace, if that peace doesn't motivate you, you've got a very serious problem. How long has it been? A lot of folks got saved. When they first got saved, boy, they were just on fire for God. They were singing and shouting and going to church and giving their money and going to revival meetings and going to extra meetings and going to gospel singing. I mean, just couldn't do enough for God. And God was real. And over time, it died down and got cold and stale. And now you come to church and there's no joy in it. It's duty. You sing the song, but it doesn't stir your heart. It's duty. You go to meetings and the preacher preaches and you see the people weep and cry. You see the people rejoice and repent all around you, and it never touches you. What's wrong with you? There ought to be some peace and joy in your heart. God ought to be real to you. God ought to stir you up every now and then. It ought not to always be somebody else. Sometimes it ought to be me. How long has it been since you had the peace and the presence of God in your own heart? Let's bow our heads. Sister Sue, I want you to come play this morning. Sister Sue's going to play, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Be Shed For Me, O Lamb of God, I Come, I Come." And as she plays, we're not going to sing. I want everybody's head bowed, everybody's eye closed. I want to ask you a question. How long has it been? You're saved by God's grace. You know that.
You're washed in the blood, and heaven is going to be your home. You're going. You're on the way. And not a doubt in your mind. You know that you know that you know you're a child of the King. You know that. But how long has it been since you talked with the Lord? You and Him had a conversation. How long has it been? How long has it been? How long has it been since you repented to the Lord? How long has it been since you stopped and checked up and found all the little things that have crept into your life that's robbed you of your peace and your joy, that's robbed you of your power, that's robbed you of your testimony? How long has it been since you got down and said, Lord, I need to get this fixed. I need to repent. Lord, if you give me grace and strength, I'm going to get this thing fixed. I'm going to change some things. Tomorrow's going to be different. How long has it been? How long has it been since you've been a witness? When can you remember when it was you lost your burden to tell people? Do you know when that happened to you? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you gave? What happened that you closed your billfold and the cause of Christ takes last place? You can have a new VCR, you can have a new big screen TV, you can have all kind of things, but you don't have a dime left over for God. I wonder what happened. You know, maybe I'm talking to somebody here this morning that nothing I say makes any sense and has made no impression on you. I may be talking to somebody that needs to get saved. Maybe there was a time when as a kid or someplace or an emotional experience, you made a profession of faith, but it never brought you real peace. It never brought you joy. It never radically changed your life. Christianity is just a kind of an add-on. Maybe you're just lost and on your way to hell. You're religious. You're good. You know the right words. But the heart has never been touched by the grace of God. Maybe you ought to come today. How long will you wait? Will you wait till death comes? It'll be too late. Will you wait till the rapture comes? It'll be too late. Will you wait for another Sunday? The Spirit of God may pass you by. It'll be too late. You ought to come today. You ought to come today and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. How long has it been? How long has it been? How long has it been since you put your pride in the proper place and humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God? How long has it been? Father, we thank You now for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for those people who have come and said, Lord, I need to get this right, or I want to straighten this up, or I want to give You praise. But they made a move to make things right with God. We thank You for that. We thank You for the stirring of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that today You'd work in every heart and every life. Help us to get rid of improper pride. Help us to be willing to humble ourselves to our God. Be obedient to the Spirit of God. We'll thank You and we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.